effective in any way. It says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Prayer is effective in doing things. But as we come to baptism and the Lord's Supper, these are our ordinances of the church, but they're symbolic in their nature. There's no benefit, there's no grace communicated in any way to us through these things. They're just simply acts of obedience and remembrance. And it's really our reaction to them that has any effect on us whatsoever. But by being baptized, it doesn't make you any more saved than you were before. By partaking of the Lord's Supper, it doesn't make you any more saved than you were before. But we are to observe these things. So let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began to every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. So Judas Iscariot was a part of this right up to the very end. Took part in this observance and the Lord's Supper, which followed this. Verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Well, he knew when he asked that question. Just a pretense. Just to maybe throw some shade away from himself. He said unto him, Thou hast said. Verse 26. And as they were eating. So they've assembled together to observe the Passover, which was celebrated the same night that they instituted the Lord's Supper. This is the night that Jesus Christ is about to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. They're going to arrest him and crucify him the next day. As he prepared to eat the Passover with his disciples, this annual feast, this annual feast that was instituted clear back in Egypt, as the people of Israel were told on that fateful night while they were still there, to select a lamb of the first year, without blemish, without spot. That lamb was then to be slain, the blood was to be caught, and then they were to take the blood of that lamb and apply it to the doorposts on the top and on either side. And then they were instructed, you stay inside. Don't step outside of the door that's covered with that blood. And all who are in the house that have the blood applied, then when the death angel passes through, he'll pass over that house. Any house that did not have the blood applied, any firstborn who stepped out of the house, even though the blood was applied to their house, all the firstborn died, not protected by the blood. So important. And that was established. And that night that they established it, they were protected. But they were instructed then every year thereafter to reenact this observance. There was no more death angels except for that one night. Every time thereafter, it was done as a remembrance of what God had done for them. his protection and deliverance of all who were covered by the blood of that innocent lamb. It was a reminder, and this was observed on the 14th day of the Jewish calendar, the first month of the Jewish calendar, which corresponds, of course, to March, April of our calendar. They don't coincide with each other, but this is every year, to this day, the people of Israel observe the Passover as a reminder of what had taken place thousands of years before. They reenacted this thing. Now, let's begin reading again here, verse 26. So as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Actually, the Passover meal is now finished. And what he's doing now is separate from that, just following right after it. They take the bread and he passes it to them, they eat it. Verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament." You see, the Passover was a throwback to the Old Testament. As the people of Israel came out of Egypt, and they spent that 40 years wandering in the wilderness, while one of the first things that took place was that God gave them the law, the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments. Over 600 different points to that Old Testament law. The Old Testament. That covenant relationship that the people of Israel had with God. But he says, now what I'm doing is I'm instituting a New Testament, which is putting away the old. It's done with. It's finished. And he establishes this New Testament. So again, verse 29, "But I say unto you," or verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So this ceremony, this which we are going to remember, observe today, was first instituted that fateful night before Jesus Christ was crucified and buried and 3 days rose from the grave, 3 days later. He's facing those final hours before the crucifixion. But it's important to him to fulfill all the Old Testament law. He says, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." He lived in obedience, complete obedience, to that law, all 600 and some points of that law, his entire life, even up to the final hours of that life. He's fulfilling that law, but also introducing that which is a reflection of the New Testament that's about to begin. I don't believe it's any coincidence that these two fell at the same time, fall together. Because we don't need to look there, but in 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible says Jesus Christ is our Passover. Just like all those who were within the walls where that blood was applied were protected by blood, all those who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior are protected by that blood. In fact, you go through the Old Testament, what you see is that it was a foreshadowing, a picture of what Jesus Christ was to do. Now, the people of Israel, following the Old Testament law, had no idea of Jesus Christ. They knew about a Messiah that was coming, but the details about that were very unclear to them. In fact, even the disciples that traveled with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years as he's teaching them, and even now as he's celebrating this Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper, they're still unclear about this. They're not completely buying into everything that he's told them. In fact, after he was crucified, his body was placed in that tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm done with this. They didn't believe. It's like Ben in Sunday school mentioned that people were taught that, well, the people in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross as we look back to it. No, they didn't know about a cross. Even the disciples did not, and Jesus told them about it. They didn't believe it till after the resurrection. It made a difference on him. But he fulfilled all this law, and there's this connection as it foreshadows what's coming. You see, the Bible over and over tells us that the law can save no one. Even our laws today, they don't prevent crime. They only condemn you if you break them. People run up and down this road all the time, exceeding the speed limit. Yes, there's many that do obey the law, but it doesn't prevent anyone. It's their choice. And that's the same with that Old Testament law. All that does is condemn a person. It shows that we are a sinner that stands before God, deserving of an eternal punishment. That's all the law does. It condemns. It couldn't save. But it prefigured what was coming. Jesus Christ suffered for us to pay the price for our sins. He allowed himself to be arrested, beaten, mocked, humiliated, and crucified. He was the Lamb of God, as John said, as he spoke about his coming, that taketh away the sins of the world. See, you've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that Old Testament, all the blood of those lambs and goats and bullocks could not take away sin. That was only temporary. That was only a covering of sin until the complete and final sacrifice was made. Those Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven when they died. They went to Abraham's bosom. Now, their faithfulness to the Old Testament law gained them to Abraham's bosom, where they were kept until the final and complete sacrifice for sins was made. But they weren't saved by those bullocks. It only covered their sins. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, his blood takes away our sin. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. But if you think about the Lord's Supper, there's no merit. There's no grace in this. Raised a Roman Catholic, I was taught that the bread became the body of Jesus Christ and the wine became the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, there's problems with both of those things. Because see, in the Old Testament, a sin offering was not to be eaten. And blood was not to be drunk. That in itself shows that whole Roman Catholic system is completely contrary to the scriptures. And I was taught that, you know, they had a little wafer called the host. And you would come up to the altar there, and the priest would take the host, and we'd place it on your tongue. And as a child growing up in going through the first communion and so forth, the nuns told us, now, don't bite that, because that's Jesus' body. And it will dissolve and it will go into your heart. No, it won't. It's just a piece of bread, folks. There's no benefit by this except our recognizing of what God has done for us. There's no grace given through partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's not a sacrifice, although again, that's what Catholics teach. Every time they have communion, when they observe the Mass, they say that's Jesus Christ dying again on the cross for you. That's blasphemy. He died once for all of our sin. Like the Passover, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of what has been done for us. It's a time of reflection, self-examination, and rededication. We're to remember, go back in your own mind that to that day when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know that many people can't point to a date on a calendar. My birthday's coming up this month, my 50th birthday of receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know the day. I know the hour. But you don't, maybe. That doesn't mean you're not saved. But just go back in your mind to that point where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You asked Him to forgive you of your sins and you received the payment that He made for you. Think about that as we partake of the elements this morning. The Lord's Supper is only for those who are saved. You don't have to be a member of this church. That's not necessary, but you do have to be a member of the body of Christ by faith in Jesus Christ. We are told to observe this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Keep your finger here. We'll be coming back to Matthew. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is teaching about the Lord's Supper here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's start in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, you're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So he gives some further instruction on it. But as you look at both Matthew 26 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, probably the most detailed accounts of the observance of the Lord's Supper, there are some things that aren't clear. We're told to do it. We're told to do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And we're told what the elements are. Bread and the fruit of the vine. But there's no mention about how often to do it. Some churches do it every week. Some churches do it once a month. Our practice is once a quarter. Some churches only do it once a year in conjunction with the Passover. Maybe there's some argument to that. I personally don't see that, but why do we do what we do? I think once a week's too often. It just becomes a routine. And I think once a month also is too often. Because the whole point of this, as we're remembering, is examining our own hearts and our relationship with God. Where do we stand? Do I have sin that I'm toying with and keeping instead of getting rid of it? Because he said there in 1 Corinthians 11, if we would judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. God gives you the opportunity. Just like if you catch your child doing something wrong. You ever done this? You wait for them to fess up. You give them a chance to fess up. And if they do, it's a lot lighter sentence than if they try to hide it, right? Same thing with God. He says, if you judge yourselves, you'd not be judged. But when you're judged, you're chastened of the Lord. If I examine my heart and I say, okay, God, here's what I'm guilty of. I escape the chastening hand of God. Because God's going to deal with me for sin in my life. Some people say, well, I've got things I know that I haven't confessed, and so I'm not going to partake of the elements. Wrong attitude. These are just elements, bread and juice. By not partaking, you're not escaping God's chastening. God's not chastening you because of the elements. He's chastening you because of your sin that you haven't dealt with. That's the whole point of this, folks. That's why I choose to do this once a quarter, where it's something important as far as examining our hearts to do. It also doesn't tell us other details about this either. And I'm not condemning those who observe this more frequently or less frequently. This is our decision. I believe it's one of the things God leaves up for our church to decide. Is it the right way to do it? It's the right way for us to do it. But each church can decide on their own how to approach this thing. But the important thing is that we reflect, examine our hearts, prepare ourselves for the doing of this. And he gives this basic outline of how to observe the Lord's Supper. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 26 now. Matthew chapter 26, and again, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So as we sit here this morning and we pass the bread out to you, and we wait for each one to be served before we partake together. But in those moments while you have there, and there'll be a time even to reflect and pray before we pass the elements, but in those moments, examine your own heart. And as the bread's being passed, you think about, this represents the precious body of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, that sinless human being who endured all that suffering and agony for me. Every whip of that cat of nine tails as it tore the flesh from his body was because of my sin and yours. But we need to make it personal. My sin put him to the cross. And reflect upon that and examine your hearts and lives in the light of that. Remembering that as you partake of the bread this morning. Then reading on in verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Think about that blood, that precious blood that was shed. Yes, he died on that cross. But the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That blood is essential to our salvation. Without that shed blood, there's no part of it. That's what the Old Testament was about, covering those sins. But the blood took it away. Keep your finger here in Matthew. Go to Colossians chapter 2. We may be even covering this verse in our study tonight in the book of Colossians. But I want you to look at this thing, what he says here in Colossians chapter 2. Starting at verse 12. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also he arisen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's your condition without Jesus Christ. You're dead in your sins. And even though you physically are still walking alive on this earth, you're destined to an eternity in hell. Condemned already because of your sins. And the only way to escape is to get covered by the blood. He says, being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now look at this next verse. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Think about that. All of my sin, all that was held against me, the blood of Jesus Christ blotted it out. Took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. That was my sin that put him there. But his sacrifice took it all away. It's gone. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us. That precious blood of Jesus Christ. That under the Old Testament, it was only covered to the perfect and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ was made. So in that sense, there was a looking forward, but not by the individuals, but that's what God was doing, was temporarily taking care of sin till it could be completely taken away by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Blotting out. Took it out of the way. All the transgressions against me, nailed to his cross. That's what that cup represents. But read on here now in Matthew chapter 26. That new covenant, that new testament, he said. Verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's looking ahead to a time when we're going to be united with him. And apparently doing this in heaven. But there's one other thing I want you to think about this morning. In that Old Testament system of things, there was the Day of Atonement. That was the one time in a year when the high priest took the blood of a bull and he went into the Holy of Holies, the place where nobody else, and not even he himself, was allowed any other time, just one time a year when he has that blood. And he went into the Holy of Holies with that great veil that separated the rest, the outer court from the inner court there. And he went in there, and there was the Ark of the Covenant that had the Ten Commandments placed inside of it, and it had the mercy seat on top of it. And once a year, he poured the blood of that bull on that mercy seat. And that was for the whole year. Now, that was once a year. But every day, those priests were out there offering sacrifices. People for different sins, for different reasons, peace offerings and thanks offerings, all kinds of things. All these things are being done. And that blood didn't go into the mercy seat, but it was poured out. But the thing is, there was no chair in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Because that was a constant, never-ending process. Those priests were always killing animals and taking care of the blood and burning the sin offerings on the altar and all the service there and keeping the showbread replaced and lighting the candles inside of the inner court there and keeping the incense burning. All that was constant. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went to hell for 3 days and three nights as his body lay in the grave. And then it says he ascended up out of heaven, out of the grave, ascended into heaven after 40 days. And what's it say then? He is seated at the right hand of God till his enemies be made his footstool. Those Old Testament priests, no rest. Constant. Repeating the same things over and over and over again, day in and day out, every day of the week, every week of the year, and every year they lived constant. But Jesus Christ, when he had made one offering for sins forever. Let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 10. If I can find it. Well, let's start in verse 10 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that's the first testament, that he may establish the second, the new testament that he said he was establishing there in Matthew 26. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. They only covered them. They didn't take them away. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. My sins are gone. Blotted out. Taken out of the way. Amen. Nailed to his cross. That's what that cup represents. My sins are gone. But then he says, I'm coming back. And I'm going to take you to be with me. And we're going to enjoy fellowship together for all of eternity. This is what the bread and the cup represent. And this is what this observance represents as well. That he's coming back for us. It could be today. Are there things in your life that you don't want to have to give account to God for? Take care of it today. Because If he judges us, we'll be chastened of him. But he gives you the opportunity to take care of that. Amen. So let's just take a moment to pray now, and then we will follow through with the elements.